This is Basketball Baptist Church at this time of year. It's just the way it is. And we have about 10 or 12 weeks where basketball is the focus, and we do blessings, and you hear a lot about the basketball, and then the middle school thing is going. And so we hear a lot about basketball. So I want to do some coaching this morning. I don't know why anybody is here this morning. The scriptures have been beating you all up so bad the last couple of weeks. Because we're in James chapter 3, and James chapter 3 is all about the tongue, all about using and controlling the tongue, which is one of the hardest things we all have to do. How to use the tongue properly and how to control that thing that just seems to be out of control so often. James chapter 3 this morning, though, we'll go back there. And I really didn't think we were going to go back to the tongue this morning, but that's the context of James chapter 3, and we just can't avoid it one more time this morning. James chapter 3, down in verse 13. It says down there, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, we pray that you would just open our hearts to the truths of your word. And Scott asked me before the service this morning, is this morning's message about a change of life? And it really is always about adapting our hearts to what you have for us, Lord. So yes, this is about changing our lives. And Lord, to change, we know that we have to submit to you. We have to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. We have to submit to the truths found in the Word of God. And I just pray that you would help us to do that, each of us to do that this morning. Lord, help us to be attentive for the next few minutes. Holy Spirit, please work in our hearts over the next few minutes and just teach each of us that which you'd have us to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go too far, I must remind you that we're going to take another offering this morning. And the offering is for our Thanksgiving baskets. And I'll mention them a little bit in the message, but each year, as Scott said, we'd take deliver Thanksgiving turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, pies, biscuits, whatever goes with the Thanksgiving dinner. We deliver boxes. We did 70 to 80 of them last year, and we took an offering for it last week, and the offering last week was about $500. I asked, sounds pretty good, huh? No, ain't going to get it done. I asked Ron, I thought we had spent about $3,000 on them last year, and I asked Ron. He said, no, I think it was $6,000. So $500, $6,000, we're about a tenth of the way there. I just heard Ness is going to know what I'm talking about here. We were listening to a preacher preach, somebody I know fairly well, on the internet, and he was talking about, you people that have a hard time going to church because the church is always after your money. Well, you don't have a hard time going to Sam and Lee's. You know what Sam and Lee's wants out of you? All they want is your money. Y'all go to Stwuck Puck this week? All they want is your money. Don't tell anybody, but that's all they want from you, is your money. You're going to be surprised to know that. All they want is your money. Go to Northern Lights restaurant. All they want is your money. But you still go. A lot of you have plans to go out to a restaurant after church today, and all they want from you is your money. And you're going to go, and you're going to smile all the way through it. Then you're going to give them your money. A $7 hamburger. An $8 hamburger. Are you kidding me? So listen, don't get so upset when you come to church, and all they want is your money. It doesn't bother you when anybody else does it. The difference is, we're going to give it away. We do want your money. We want you to help be a blessing to our community as we do those 70 or 80 Thanksgiving baskets. So don't be offended. If you look, some kid asked me one time, how much money do you make on Just Ball? We charge for Just Ball just to make folks a little accountable. We don't make any money on Just Ball. This may shock you. We don't make any money. We spend How much do we spend, May? $4,000? How much? $4,000. After we charge the $25 to the kids, we spend $4,000 on top of that $25 for the kids to do the Just Ball thing. We don't make any money on it. And we don't grumble and complain about the fact that we're spending. That's what the finances are for, to minister. And we love to do that. I didn't get a raise when we took. I didn't get a raise last week when we took that extra $500 offering. And I won't this morning if you help in and kick in and help us with that blessing. So back, we'll get off of money now. And we don't want to spend too much time on that. People are offended at that. But James chapter 3. We've been looking at the power and the use of the tongue. And the first message out of here, we looked at verses 1 and 2. And 2 weeks ago we talked about using that tongue and how we use it to question one another's authority and how that is wrong. You know, if I was their parent, you know how I would handle that little darling? Or if I was the pastor, this is what I would do. If I was the boss, this is what I would do. And we talked about, you know, if you really want to be their parent, or if you really want to be the boss, or if you really want to be the pastor, and you want to run your mouth about that, then God's going to hold you accountable for running your mouth about that. When you step up and say, if I was the boss, you know what? God's going to look at you and say, okay, you're accountable now. You want to be the boss? You spoke on the issue? You're accountable. You want to be the parent? You're accountable. So we talked about that. And we talked about reasons why we need to be careful about that. Because, first of all, I'm not the parent, or I'm not the boss. Second of all, we're all sinners, and who am I to say that I know more than you about the situation I'm judging you about? You know, if I were their parent, this is how I'd handle it. Who says I know more? You know more about the situation than I do. And then the third thing is that running tongue, that we're so good at running, shows our personal inability to control so many other areas in our lives. When we're, you know, if you can't control the tongue, you can't control any part of your life. So that was 2 weeks ago. And I don't want to beat you up too much about that. You got it 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at the power of the tongue, the power to turn, the power that God has given us by preaching the gospel and using the word of God to turn lives around. Tavia said, you watch these 8 girls for the next, and they're going to be the future, and they're going to do. You know what? It's not going to be because if they are the future and they are, do grow up to be different, it's going to be the word of God that turned them. It's not us. It's the Word of God that can turn. And there's great power in what we do and preaching the Word of God and teaching little kids basketball and teaching Sunday school. There's great power in that to turn a life. But the tongue can also be used to burn. It's a fire. And we all have used our tongue to burn. We've all used our tongue to spurn. But the tongue, the lesson we learned back there, the tongue has a great ability to learn. And we all need to learn to control our tongues. This morning we're going to see two kinds of people. And there's a wise man and there's a wayward man. And it has to do again with the tongue and what the tongue reveals about us. The wise man and the wayward man. We're going to see two kinds of wisdom. We're going to see the wisdom of the devil and we're going to see the wisdom of God. Now I told you there was another fellow that claimed to be the greatest. When I was probably 10 years old, I guess. It was 1965. There was a guy that claimed to be the greatest. His name was Cassius Clay. And he changed his name eventually for religious reasons, but his name was Cassius Clay. And he knocked out Sonny Liston. Anybody remember these days? I think he knocked out Sonny Liston in the third round the first time he fought him. I remember listening to it on the radio. You know, the big old radio when you huddled around with the family and you... No, we didn't have that kind of radio, but that was the 40s. I was brought up in the 60s. But we had a little radio, and I remember listening to that fight on the radio, and he knocked out Sonny Liston, and all I could hear over that radio, I remember to this day, was, I am the greatest! I am the greatest! Remember? And he claimed to be the greatest. Then he went on. Muhammad Ali, he was kind of a hero of mine. Serena's doing a paper on sports figures as role models and whether or not they should be. And take it either way you want. But this guy was kind of a hero of mine. Today, I'm not so crazy about him, but I am the greatest. I am the greatest. And if you saw him light the torch in the 1988 Olympics, did anybody see that? He's not so great anymore. He's not running his tongue anymore. His tongue has been stopped. He's not the greatest. But anyways, one time he gets on a plane when he is the world champion. And a stewardess comes, I mean, the flight attendant, sorry, I don't want to be, the flight attendant comes along and says, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The flight attendant looked at him and said, Superman don't need no plane. He buckled his seatbelt. He got a little arrogant. He got a little proud. Ran his tongue a little bit, and he got caught up in that. I want to talk about the wise man first. In verse 13 here it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. A wise man has been equipped. That's what the word endued means there. He has been equipped with knowledge, and he understands why it is important to apply that knowledge correctly. Wisdom is in the doing. Now, you moms and families of Just Ball, we sit around here at coaches' meetings and we talk about, you know, our purpose in Just Ball is to have an impact on these kids. Basketball is secondary, right, coaches? Winning is secondary, right, coaches? Until Saturday comes. And then, you know, winning seems to be a little more important to everybody on Saturday. I mean, but it's only secondary to us. That we do it. And we know that because we're wise people. We know that we're just using basketball to have an influence on kids because kids love basketball. Kids love sports, and we want to take something that kids love and use it to influence them for good. You know, sometimes you think, well, what we got to do is take away all these things that kids love and we'll just put them in Sunday school. We'll sit them in a chair and then we'll listen to the Sunday school teacher teach for 3 or 4 hours. Wonderful. But why not take something that kids love and let them play it, and then at halftime try to take the lessons you learn in a game. Sports are, they have great lessons for life in sports, which is why the game of basketball was created, invented, by the way, which is one of the things your kids have been learning, that James Naismith invented the game of basketball to influence young men for righteousness. He looked at the way kids were living in college and he said, man, I got to do something about this. I want to influence these kids. That's why he went into physical education. He wanted to influence young people to live rightly. Wisdom is in the doing. And there's three kinds of doing here in this verse. It says here, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation, there's one of them, his works with meekness and wisdom. And there's the third one. His good conversation is his behavior. His works are his business, and we're supposed to be busy about the Father's business. And his meekness of wisdom is his bearing, how he treats people, his attitude towards people. His behavior, his good conversation. For a Just Ball coach or a pastor or any Christian, the behavior is very simple. You know, people think the Bible is just a list of do's and don'ts. And you know what? The Bible is full of do's and don'ts. It's much more than that, but it is full of do's and don'ts. It is, when I was a kid, I'm going back again. This is before Muhammad Ali. When I was a kid, we had a little TV show on in the morning called Romper Room. Every town had their own romper room. Well, now, in our town, we had Miss Rita. Who'd you guys have? I remember after Miss Rita left, it was never the same. I mourned Miss Rita for a long time, and I could just never catch on to Miss Betty or whoever it was that took over after Miss Rita. Who'd you have in your town? Miss? Who? Miss Mary. Miss Rita was much better. We had a much better. But Romper Room had this section of the show where they'd sing this Doobie and Don't Be song. Anybody remember the Doobie Don't Be song? You want me to sing it for you?
Yeah.
I'm not gonna. But they had this song. It was a Doobie and Don't Be song. And, you know, it had this list of things. You do this. Those were the Doobies. And then it had a list of things you don't. And those were the Don't Be's, you know. The Doobies and the Don't Be's. And then later on, I got to like the Doobie Brothers, and it was a whole other story. Uh-oh, my wife is looking at me. I better move along. But the behavior is in the not doing. The Bible is a list of do's and don'ts. The behavior is in the not doing. I don't smoke. I don't chew. What else do I don't? I don't go with girls that do, right? I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. I don't. Well, we have that list of 10 commandments that we're supposed to follow. I mean, that's the conversation. You look at a just ball coach's lifestyle or a Christian's lifestyle and you say, well, you know, I don't have to worry about them coming over and stealing my car. I mean, they're not going to steal from me. For the most part, they don't lie to me. They're honest people. That's the behavior. That's the good conversation. People look at you and say, well, they're a pretty good moral person. You know, that's the behavior. That's number one. Then there's the business. He says in verse 13, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation. Those are the don'ts. You just live a pretty good moral life. His works. On top of the good moral life is the business, his works. Wisdom is not manifest just in not doing. It's manifest in doing the things we do. Now you look at them and say, all right, they're good moral people, but what have they done for you? And that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for somebody to do something for them, somebody to care about them. What are you known for doing? You go to work. And people say, your boss says, well, here comes that bum again. This is great. I'm going to have to put up with this bum again all day. What kind of employee are you? What kind of neighbor are you? As a church, we could just, we could build a wall in front. And we could all come through the wall. We could gate it, too, and put a big lock on it. And we can come through that wall every Sunday. And we could go in our Bible and we could say, look at us. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't do this. And aren't we special? Because we don't. We don't do those things like the world does. We could live like that. And you know what? Churches do that. Churches do that. But the business we're supposed to be about is we kick down the wall, we open the gates, and we take what we believe out into the community. That's just ball. That's delivering Thanksgiving boxes. That's taking what we believe. That's the business. Letting the community know that we care about them. We do have a message. We do want to influence them. We do want to brainwash them. We do want to soul wash them. We want to teach them that. That's the first time I've ever done that.
I'll be right back.
We do want to teach them that the answer to life is right there. We do want to teach them that that is the best way to live. And we want to teach them that by going out and ministering to them and showing them that that's the best way to live. Not just building our wall and saying, this is the best way to live, and if you could get in, you could have it too. No, this is the best way to live, and we want you to know. It's also the way to have eternal life. It's also the way to get to heaven. Those are all great things. Does it mean you're going to live a problem-free existence? Welcome to the real world. So there's the behavior, there's the business, and then there's the bearing, and that is, the bearing is all about our attitude. It says with meekness and wisdom. How do we connect with people? How do we influence people? Are we overbearing? Do we bash people with the Bible? Well, the Bible says that da-da-da-da-da, and if you would just do this, and well, that's true. The Bible does say certain things, and if you would just do that. But is that how we influence people? I'll tell you what the world hates, and you hated it too. And you still do. You hate somebody that is holier than thou. And here's a surprise for some of us. We're not holier than thou. He is holier than any of us. And as we stick him in and fill ourselves with him, we can live holy. But we still ain't holy. As long as you're in this flesh, you're not holy. Now the Bible commands, be ye holy, for he is holy. But you can only be holy as you live, let him live through you. The world hates, I'm a better than you attitude. Don't you just hate that? I'm better than you. The world hates that kind of stuff. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. If I don't sin tomorrow or today, it's only by God's grace. And if you don't sin tomorrow or today, it's only by God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you get that holier-than-thou attitude, when you think you're better than anybody else, be careful. Because the Bible says you just may fall. As a matter of fact, God may allow that temptation that you think you're so high and haughty about to fall on you and see how you handle it. Be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Why do you think you're all high and haughty and better than anybody else? isn't everything you have from God? I mean, if you do have $40 billion, if you're Bill Gates, didn't that $40 billion come from God? If you are the most beautiful woman in the world, or if you're the most handsome man in the world, didn't it come from God? If you're the greatest basketball player in the world, I mean, if you're 7.5 feet tall, your arms are 10, you know, you can touch the rim almost from the floor. Is it a big deal if you can put the ball through the hoop? I could never understand basketball. I got to tell you the truth. We do basketball, but I don't get the game. I really don't. You get a guy that's 7 feet tall and a reach of 9.5, and he goes like this. And that's a sport? Give the defense a baseball bat. Now that's a sport. Come on. Try to come down the lane. Boom. Now that's a sport. Now it might not be too, you know, your kids might have a hard time with it. And, This is the way I really feel about basketball. But, and that's why I like hockey better. Because you have a stick in your hand. It does, yeah. You can be my size and, you know, do better at hockey because you got a stick in your hand. Anyways, everything we have comes from God. Our looks, our money, our abilities come from God. Why do we brag about them? Why do we get haughty about them? Why do we get proud about them? So the wise man knows the behavior, the don'ts. He knows the business, what we ought to be doing, and he knows the attitude with which we ought to be doing it. Not holier than thou. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I want to help you see the best way to live. I want to see you in heaven someday, and it's all right here. It's in the book. Then there's the wayward man in verse 14. It says down there, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." The wise man is evidenced in his behavior, his business, in bearing, and so is the fool. He's evidenced, he's proven, he's made manifest by his behavior, his business, and his bearing. As Christians, we have the ability to change hearts. Not that we can do it, but that we can tell people, this book can change your heart. I'll tell you what, Christian, this talks about you too. The heart is deceitful above all things. This is what Jeremiah 17 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now that's not just the lost man's heart. That's not just the drunk's heart. That is the Christian's heart. It's deceitful above all things. And it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Christian has the ability to transform his own heart through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and through prayer. We can transform our heart. If we don't do that, we're just the wayward man. We're not a wise man. We know where to go. We know how to. Wisdom is in the doing. And if we don't do, we're just another fool. As a matter of fact, if you as a Christian don't try to transform your heart, eventually, out of your mouth will come forth the wickedness inside the heart. Eventually, we can gloss it over and we can fake it for a while, but it's going to come out, and it's going to come out Saturday afternoon in a one-point game. If we have bitter envying, bitter is cruel, hurtful. Envying is grudging somebody else's good. And again, we say, you know what? It's not about winning in just ball. It's about, you know what? Every basketball game, some people, I remember I used to pick on Bob because he had Vanessa on his basketball team back in Little Dribblers a few years ago. And back in Little Dribblers back then, they didn't keep score. No score. Nothing on the scoreboard, nothing. I as a dad, sat there keeping score. If they're not going to keep score, I'm going to. Because I think, you know, in athletics, there's great opportunities to learn through winning and losing. Everything's not always neutral in life. Oh, we played a great game. Rush Limbaugh does a great ad, and you may or not like him, but he has this thing about a kid plays soccer, and he's talking to his dad, and he says, he's a soccer goalie. He says, I don't see that we have much need for a goalie anymore. We don't keep score anyways. What's the point of a goalie if you don't keep score in soccer? So what? The ball went in the net. What's the point? So there's great lessons in winning and losing. And every Saturday in every game, except for the few ties we've had, somebody wins and somebody loses. And you know, sometimes we take losing hard. Anybody ever take losing hard? You watch the kids sit on the sideline crying. I love that.
9 years old. I lost the game at Puravik in Barrel last. My life is over.
Life is over? What's going on here? What is this kid crying about? But we adults are the same way. Does anybody love losing? I love losing. All right, Austin, thank you. You've done a lot of it this year, too. Since he really loves it, I'm going to rub it in a little bit. I know, but you're hot now. You're on a roll, two in a row, right? You're on a winning streak. Nobody likes losing. I remember watching Reese. You know, the rotation thing. In Just Ball, we have this rotation. What we've done is we've tried to match players up against equal skills, so everybody's matched against. And what it takes is the players of the teams having an equal number of players for it to work. It doesn't always work. And sometimes at the end of the game, at the end of Reese's game yesterday, his top three players were on the court against the kids that are just learning. And it's not fair. And they came back. They were up by 5 points when those kids went into the game. And they lost. And the parents are sitting over there. The parents of the star, you know, the parents of the star are sitting over there. My kid's not in the game. He could save this game. And the parents are going crazy. Why isn't my kid in the game? Because, you see, we have this rotation. And we give everybody equal playing time. And it's just not your kid's turn. That's all. But Reese took that really well yesterday because he won yesterday. But I remember watching a game 2 or 3 weeks ago where Reese was down. No, you were up by like 13 points coming into that last six-minute rotation. He was up by 13 points. And I remember sitting at the scorer's table, and I think Amber was there, and I saw who went on the court, and I said, this is going to be bad. And it was. It was bad. They lost that game by 1 or 3 points, by 1 point. You say, oh, nobody likes losing. But there's great lessons in facing that kind of adversity and teaching your kids to face that kind of adversity. And you know what? You're not always going to win. And Reese had the opportunity to say yesterday to his kids, see, this time it worked for us. It didn't work that way last time. But what I was getting at, somebody loses and somebody wins every game. And we're Christians. The coach over there is my brother or sister in Christ. The kids over there are kids I'm trying to influence with the gospel of Christ. And they win, and I lose, and I get mad. My brother and sister in Christ just won the game. Those kids I'm trying to, I should be happy for them. You know why I'm not? Because I've got bitter envying in my heart. Bitter envying. Envying is when you, they don't deserve that. I deserve that. It should have been my win. They got it. That's bitter envying. And you know, when we feel that strife on Saturdays because we got down by 1 point. Larry's team, they got beat like 30 points 3 weeks in a row. And he's down to like five kids. Five kids with real heart, though. I got to tell you, they did not quit. They got the snot beat out of them 3 weeks in a row and did not quit. And did not hang their heads one time. I give them a whole lot of credit for character. But bitter envying, if those things are in your heart, if there is strife in your heart, that is contention and anger. And the Bible says, only by pride goeth contention. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. You moms and dads that come on Saturday, you see such a happy group. I don't know if there were any troubles yesterday. I had a great time yesterday. I think I laughed through every game yesterday that I was there. I missed a couple of them. But I just had fun. Of course, my wife's team won. And, you know, that's more fun. Losing. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Glory not. You know, if you have those things in your heart, it's eventually going to come out of your mouth. Glory not. You ever say, man, I really told them what I thought about that, and I really feel good I got that off my chest. I gave them, I told them my two cents. I gave them a piece of my mind. That's what this is talking about. Christian, that bitter envying and strife in your heart blew up out of your mouth, and then you got happy about it. And I told them, and I feel good I got this off my chest. And the truth is, we ought to hang our head in shame. It says here, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. But it says, glory not, glory not. And lie not against the truth. When we blow up, when we kind of lose the temper and it comes out of our mouth, what we're doing is lying against the truth. We say, you know what, Just Ball's all about the kids and teaching them about Christ. And then we lose our temper on the sidelines or whatever. And what we're showing is that we're lying against the truth. It's not really about Christ at that time. It's about the scoreboard at the time. This is where I coach the coaches, moms and dads. So just it's not about the scoreboard. It's about influencing the kids with the gospel. It's about teaching the kids to be more like Jesus Christ. It's about influencing the families. Moms and dads, we're not just trying to influence the kids, we're trying to influence you too. We try to get the coaches to call your kids, and Bob and I have talked to a lot of parents. You need to come and watch your kids play. Come and watch your kids play. And you know what? If you're sitting here this morning, I know you're a parent that comes and watches your kid play. I mean, but we want to see you do things with your kids and encourage that kind of, but glory not. You get it off your chest and you feel good about it, and that's lying against the truth. It's lying against the truth. And we live just like the wayward man. We have the wisdom. We should live like a wise man. We live like a wayward man. And then we find out where that wisdom comes from in verse 15. This wisdom, the wisdom that's all about bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Back in James chapter 1 and verse 5, we were told, if any man lack wisdom, to pray for it, and God would pour it out on you. But now he's talking about another kind of wisdom that doesn't come from God at all. It's an earthly wisdom. It's a worldly wisdom. The book of John, in chapter 2, down in verse 16, says this. For all that is... let me back up. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's earthly wisdom, loving the things of the world. We say we've got this high calling to influence people with the gospel of Christ, and it comes down to the scoreboard, and I'm going to tell them what I didn't like. I'm going to get Bob. You see the call Bob made in that game? I need to talk to you after the service, by the way, Bob. There was a couple of calls. It's earthly. We have this high call, this spiritual call, and then we get into bickering with each other about earthly stuff. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's all about the flesh. It's carnal. It's in opposition to the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit, and we won't walk in the flesh. And then we choose to get all caught up into walking in the flesh, and we don't walk in the Spirit. It's earthly. It's sensual. It is devilish. And Christians end up serving the devil when we let our tongues run like that, when we forget our high call. It is devilish. And he is a liar. He's a murderer. He's the accuser of the brethren, and we find ourselves doing all of those things. It says there in verse 16, therefore, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, I don't know about you, but we've got four kids in our house from age 10 to 17. Yet, anybody got a house full of kids, and just every once in a while they get to nattering at each other. You're going to learn this pretty soon, May. You're working on two right now, and, you know, keep going. Two more in a couple of years, and two more. But they get that bickering with each other. And there's nothing like a house with all four kids bickering at the same time. There's just nothing like it. It's confusing. You ever get in a room full of people just bickering, nattering at each other? It's confusion. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. And when we allow that to happen to us in Just Ball or any set of circumstances, what we've done is we've taken that good work we've been called to, and we've turned it around. We've turned it around, and we end up causing confusion. And people look at us and say, hey, these people, you know, they're Christians, and look at them. They're over there fighting on the sideline. Look at the two coaches. They're in a fist fight over there. That's great. Look at them. Look at them berating the ref over there. Confusion. People are confused when they see that. And every evil work, it does damage to the cause of Christ. It does damage to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, then we see the wisdom of God. And this is just the way it is. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And this pure means it's real. It's real. It's free from moral defilement. Now, we know it's expected. Christians know that that's what's expected of us. Oftentimes, our problem is we're trying to do it in the flesh, and it's not real. It's supposed to be real. It's supposed to be from the heart. When it's not real, it's not pure. It is first pure, then peaceable. Not agitated, not querulous. It's peaceable. It is gentle. It is mild and meek. That doesn't mean weak. It means mild and meek. It is easy to be entreated. Now, my kids would tell you, when I'm angry, I am not easily approached. Do your kids feel the same way about you?
Yeah.
Easy to be entreated means easily approached. We should always, it ought to be easy for your basketball players, my kids, to always approach me easily. You know, we can approach God easily. As a matter of fact, we're encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace. Easily approached. Full of mercy, treating an offender better than they deserve. All right, so what? So what if the game didn't go your way, or the call didn't go your way, or Bob made a mistake, or Vanessa made a mistake? So what? How about mercy? In the overall balance of things, I'm not going to hell because of God's mercy. And I'm probably, you know, next week not going to remember the score of yesterday's game. And I certainly won't remember it in a month or so. How about some mercy towards each other? It is full of mercy. It is good fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It is without partiality. Partiality means, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, inclined to be prejudiced, inclined to favor one over another for an ungodly reason. It is without hypocrisy, which means hiding our true nature. It says in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And here's the bottom line. We know, as Christians, what our behavior ought to be, what our business ought to be, and what our attitude ought to be. We know that. It's laid out pretty clearly. We know the do-bes, and we know the don't-bes, and we even try. I mean, I know when coaches come on Saturdays and you get involved in ministry, you're trying. You're doing it with the right motive. Maybe not with the right heart, but the right motive. You're trying to do something for God. But what we do is we get caught up in envying and bitter strife and all that because we haven't gotten our wisdom from the right source. We haven't gotten our wisdom from the right source. Worldly, earthly wisdom isn't what it's all about. It's about the wisdom from on high that is pure and peaceable. We're supposed to get our wisdom from God. We act in the flesh because we are in the flesh. We don't act in the flesh because we jumped out of the Spirit. We act in the flesh because we are in the flesh. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what it says. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not, you didn't blow up at the basketball game or you didn't blow up at your wife or your kids because all of a sudden you jumped out of the Spirit because of something they did. The problem was we weren't walking in the Spirit to begin with. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. No ifs, no ands, no buts. We act in the flesh because we are in the flesh. We haven't chosen to walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you have to each day repent of your sin. You have to get it forgiven and forsaken. You have to spend time in the Word of God. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to submit your personal desires to God's desire. We have to be willing. We sang it. Our lives are to worship Him. And that's exactly what this is talking about. Our lives are to worship Him. Not just Sunday morning worship and sing pretty at church. Our lives are to worship Him. Just Ball is to worship Him. Sunday school is to worship Him. Your ministry with your kids is to worship Him. Your job, you go to work, your job is to worship Him. And I don't mean praying at your workstation and looking holy. I mean working as hard as you can and giving God the glory. Our lives are to honor and glorify God. We are to submit to His purposes for our lives. You know, Muhammad Ali thought he was Superman, and he's not. He's just not. It's been proven. I hear him try to speak, and he can't speak. He doesn't holler, "I am the greatest," anymore. His flesh failed him. And your flesh will fail you. We as Christians have not been called to walk in the flesh. We've been called to walk in the Spirit. And we fulfill the lust of the flesh because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not praying before the game. We're not praying before church on Sunday. We're not praying for our wives. We're not praying for our families. We're not spending time in the Word of God. We're just not doing these things. And then we end up walking in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, what's in your heart is going to come out. If you're not transforming your heart, what's down there will eventually come out. And it'll come out in bitter envying and strife. We have to transform our hearts. We have to renew our minds. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The wise man knows the behavior, the business, and his attitude, his bearing. The wayward man, bitter, strife, and envying. The wisdom of the devil is where we end up. Sensual, carnal, devilish. But God has given us wisdom from on high that's available if we will just ask. If we will seek Him, He will be found. If we pursue Him, He will fill us with His Spirit. And we need to do that. As a pastor, as a mom or dad, you need to do that. As a coach, as any ministry you're involved in, what your life is all about is seeing that you're filled with the Holy Spirit so God can work through you. That's what life is all about. Our lives are to worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we do love You and seek again forgiveness for the fact that we do not walk in the Spirit as we ought. We know, Lord, where wisdom is found. It's found from You. It's found in Your words. It's found as we seek You. We know that if we ask You, You'll pour it out liberally on us. We know, Lord, that Your desire for our lives is that we are transformed. We are to transform our minds. We are to renew our minds. We are to spend time in the Word of God and take the glory from that book and apply it to our lives. We're to settle it deep down in our hearts because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And Lord, if we do not transform our heart, we may be able to fool some of the people some of the time. We're not going to fool all of the people all of the time, and we don't fool You at all. Lord, if we do not transform our hearts, we know that eventually the sensual, foolish, carnal, wisdom, the bitter envying and strife will pour forth out of our mouths, and then it evidences the fact that we're not walking in the Spirit, that we haven't submitted our lives to You, that we haven't allowed our minds and our hearts to be transformed. God, I just pray for Christians here today that You would help us to walk in the Spirit, that we would look to You, Lord, through Your Word, through prayer, Lord, that we would be led of the Holy Spirit of God, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted Christ as Savior, this really wasn't a salvation message at all. But the truth is, we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Lord, if we would just repent of our sin and cry out to You in faith, that You would give each and every man, woman, and child eternal life in You, not in this church or in any church, not in this pastor or any other pastor, but in Jesus Christ. That is where salvation is found. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Lord, I just pray You'd minister to hearts today. Help us, Lord, to submit, to walk in the Spirit, to spend time in Your Word, not to be hypocrites, not to play Christian, but, Lord, that we would really submit to changing our hearts for Your honor, for Your glory, because that's what life is all about, honoring and glorifying You. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.